Now we're going to turn to the Word of God for our scripture reading this evening, and we're turning to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 5. The Gospel of John and to the chapter 5. And we're moving down that portion. We're going to take up our reading at the verse 31. The Lord is speaking here to unbelieving Jews, and he's seeking to convince them of his person, that he is the Messiah. He is the promised anointed one of God, and he wants them to understand who he is. And so we're coming to John chapter 5 and the verse 31 and the words of the Savior. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Amen, and may the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible word. Let us now turn again to the Word of God and to John's Gospel and to chapter 5, the portion that we have read together just a few moments ago, and the Lord has laid it upon my heart for this evening. I draw your attention to the 40th verse, and this verse speaks to us about life in Christ. And the Savior here says in verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Let's just unite our hearts together and seek the help of the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we can come aside this evening around Thy precious Word. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thy Word is truth. We praise Thee for the inspired record tonight, that we're coming to the Word of God this evening. And we pray that Thou wouldst impress that Word upon each one of our hearts tonight. And grant, O God, that we would hear, even with profit to our hearts and to our souls, encourage each one of Thy children, and grant our Father, if there be those that are outside of the Savior, that this might even be the nail in a sure place. It might be the hammer that would break the rock in pieces. It might be the good seed of the gospel to that prepared ground tonight. And, O Father, we pray that as the gospel net would be drawn in, that there might be that catch of precious souls. Do hear and answer prayer and undertake for us now. We ask it in the Savior's great name. Amen. Well, in the court of law, a witness plays a very important role. And a witness is someone who has that knowledge and that they're able to give that testimony of what they actually know. And there are different kinds of witnesses. There's what we could call a hearsay witness. A hearsay witness would be very unreliable. It would be very limited evidence that they would be able to provide. In fact, we could say it might not even be evidence at all because it's just something that they heard. It is without foundation, a hearsay witness. But then there's what is referred to as a percipient witness. That's someone who perceives a thing to be true. And perhaps they perceive it by way of coming to an understanding. They have gathered together the information. Perhaps a police officer would be a percipient witness, one who has investigated the case and has come to that conclusion, and they're able to bear witness of their findings. And then there would be what we could call an expert witness. That's someone who has a specialized expertise in a given field, and they can be called upon to give their opinion and to give, as it were, that evidence. An expert opinion could be from someone who works in forensic science, or it might be in the medical field. A doctor could be called, the coroner could be called to give that expert witness. All different kinds of witnesses. And then, of course, there's the witness that we would call the eyewitness. And the eyewitness is one who has first-hand experience of the particular matter or the incident. Maybe you have even had experience like that yourself, where you have witnessed maybe a crime taking place, or you have witnessed some road accident, and you have become an eyewitness, someone with a first-hand account of what actually happened, one who can speak something of the truth of a particular matter because they saw it for themselves. A bit like the Apostle Peter when he was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter was there. And when Peter came to write in his second epistle, he said, "We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty." We had first-hand experience. We were eyewitnesses. And so when it comes to the Word of God, the place of the witness has a very prominent role. You could think perhaps in Exodus chapter 20, where you have the summary of the moral law, what we call the Ten Commandments, and commandment number 9, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Well, the false witness. And God is very strong in that He has written it into His law. "Thou shalt not bear false witness," because God is a God of truth. And He wants us to be truthful in our witness. And then, of course, you could think of the Old Testament scriptures in relation to the penalty of death. And the Lord gave very clear instructions in the law concerning the death penalty. And when He was giving what is known as the second law in Deuteronomy, the chapter 17 and the verse 6, we read these words, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." And so one witness wasn't enough. The law said there must be at least two witnesses, two independent witnesses, and even three if it were possible. And so you can see as you look into the Word of God, the provision that God has made concerning witnesses. Now, if you were following in the Bible reading this evening in John chapter 5, you will have noticed the repetition in relation to the witness. For example, if you look at verse 31 where we took up our reading, we read there, and they're the words of the Savior, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." And twice in verse 31 we have the word witness. You look into verse 32, you actually have the word there three times. "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." And so in this portion, there's great emphasis being put upon the witness. Verse 33, again the word witness occurs there. Verse 36, you'll find the word in that verse on two occasions. In verse 37, it appears again. So nine times in just about seven verses in the portion, you have the word witness. And yet maybe when we read there verse 31, it requires explanation. Because the Savior is saying, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And what does it mean if the Savior says his witness is not true? Well, what he actually was saying there is that his witness was not accepted by his hearers. You see, the witness must be independent. You're going back here to the law, and the law did not permit a man to testify of his own case. And so although what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying about himself and about his person was true, because he is the true and the faithful witness, yet he accepts that according to the law, his witness of himself is not sufficient. It's not sufficient to convince his hearers of his person, that he was the Christ of God, that he was the actual Messiah. And so the Lord Jesus here with his hearers before him, he begins then to call the witnesses. Those who would bear testimony of him and would bear testimony of his person, and he would prove beyond all shadow of doubt that he really was who he claimed to be. He was the Savior that had come into the world. And so the Lord here in this portion is presenting four witnesses. Four witnesses to testify of his person as to who he really is. And I want us just to quickly look at each of these witnesses. And here's the first witness being called to the bar. And the first witness is God the Father. Look there at the words of verse 32. "And he said, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." There's another bearing witness. Verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me." And the Lord Jesus Christ here, as he's calling the witnesses one by one, the first witness of his person is his Father in heaven. You know the accounts where the Father gave testimony of the Son. Of course, the Father gave testimony of the Son in a general and very far-reaching way, but there were a number of occasions when there was special testimony given from the Father of the Son. Do you remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? The angel of the Lord appeared from heaven, bringing the good tidings of great joy. And here was the message of heaven: unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Heaven's message, heaven's testimony as to the babe in Bethlehem's manger: he's Christ the Lord. There's the witness. There's the testimony of Christ. You remember the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was the voice of the Father himself from heaven. The voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's the beloved Son of God. The Father actually gave witness to the Son. This is my beloved Son. And so can you see the Savior here, and he's bringing the witness of God the Father, the witness of heaven as to his person, the Mount of Transfiguration. There was the echoing of those same words where the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And on that occasion, he added the words, "Hear ye him." The Father bore testimony. The Father gave witness as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's the first witness, and surely that ought to have been enough. That in itself ought to have been enough to convince them as to who he really was. But he calls the second witness. The second witness who's called to the bar is John the Baptist. You look there at verse 33. He says, "Ye sent on to John, and he bare witness unto the truth." And so John the Baptist is one who bore witness. And the Lord goes on to say, "But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." We know the witness of John the Baptist. It's recorded in John chapter 1, the verse 15. And it says there, "John bare witness of him." John bare witness of him. John is bearing testimony as to the person of Christ. John 1 and verse 15, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go before him, is actually saying the Lord Jesus Christ was before him. And he's saying, "This is he of whom I speak." And as you go down John chapter 1 and you come to the further testimony of John the Baptist, when he points to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold," verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist says, "This is he of whom I speak. This is the Lamb of God. This is the sacrificial Lamb of God. This is the one who has come into the world to take away the sin of the world. The one who has come to deal with man's sin." And John is bearing witness to the Savior. So the Lord, he's called the two witnesses. He has called his Father in heaven, and he has called John the Baptist. There's two witnesses. But the Lord goes further again. He calls a third witness. And the third witness are the works which he himself performed. You look with me in our Bible reading at the verse 36 this time. He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So God the Father bears testimony to the Son. John the Baptist bears testimony to the person of Christ. And then the Savior says, "And here's the works that I do. The works that I have come to accomplish in this world, they bear witness of my person that the Father hath sent me." And you think of those miracles that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, those mighty works that he's referring to. They were done not hidden away. They were done out in public before all to see. Unless they could explain away those mighty works and those powerful miracles, they would be compelled to accept his person because those works bore testimony to his person. Nicodemus did not miss that when Nicodemus came to the Savior and he said, "No man can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. And here's testimony, here's witness by way of the Savior's works. But of course, the Lord's opponents attributed those works to Beelzebub and said that he was of the devil. But those works bear testimony. And the Lord says there in that verse, the works which the Father hath given me to finish. And the Lord was able to look heavenward and was able to say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That was under the shadow of Golgotha. That was going forth to Calvary's cross where the Savior would be able to cry out, it is finished. He accomplished the great work of purchasing our salvation, that great work of redemption there upon that center tree. And the Savior is able to now call by way of witness the works that he accomplished. But he'll call a fourth witness, twice as many as the law demands. A fourth witness is that of the Scriptures themselves. And in verse 39 of our Bible reading, the Lord then says, search the Scriptures. He can call them to the Word of God. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures will testify of me. The Scriptures will bear record as to my person. And the Lord says, Scriptures here. He's referring, of course, to the Old Testament Scriptures. And he's encouraging his hearers to go to the Old Testament Scriptures, go to the writings of Moses, go into the Psalms and read through the prophets. They testify of me, the Lord says. They will bear witness of me. He's saying, search the Scriptures. A careful study, a diligent study of the Word of God will reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go into the Old Testament and you go through all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And you think, for example, of Isaiah. Oh, it's really the gospel according to Isaiah. When you think of all of the prophetical words that were spoken concerning the Savior, the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and the government would be upon his shoulders, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would be the one despised and rejected of men, the one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. All of these prophecies, they're testifying of Christ. They're bearing witness to the Savior. You think of the promises contained right throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. Right from man fell into sin, what promise did God give Adam before driving him from the garden? The promise of a Savior. The promise has been there right throughout the Old Testament of the righteous branch, the Messiah, the anointed of God, who would come forth into this world, bearing witness as to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of all the pictures of the Old Testament, and you could go through those types and those shadows, and who could not go with Abraham to Mount Moriah and think about the sacrifice of the Son and how God would provide himself a sacrifice? Do you think there as well of the Passover and the Passover Lamb? And you think of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the brazen serpent that was to be lifted up upon the pole. And the Savior himself drew that comparison. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And all of those pictures are witnessing of Christ. And every sacrifice of the Old Testament through all of the ceremonial law, all pointing forward to find its fulfillment in the Savior. You remember the Emmaus Road? Those downcast and dejected disciples. And the Lord draws alongside them. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as the Lord is walking with them there, and they begin to talk together, tells us that the Lord opened unto them the Scriptures. And beginning at Moses, the law, the first five books of the Bible, beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. They are they which testify of me. What an exposition that must have been of the Old Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ was showing how the Scriptures would testify of him. They would bear witness to his person and to his work. And so as the Lord has this congregation of unbelievers before him, and he's wanting to prove to them his person, he's wanting to convince them that he is the Messiah, and he calls one witness after another. And you would think that having done so, that they could see of a truth his person, that he was indeed the promised of God. But yet the amazing thing is this, that when you come to our text of Scripture in verse 40, having brought the witnesses there to bear testimony, to prove his claims and his case, he says, "And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." In spite of the overwhelming evidence, "Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Just in the few moments that remain to us this evening, I want from this verse of Scripture just to draw a few very brief conclusions. And the first one is this, that life is offered in Christ. Life is offered in Christ. You just go to the last five words of verse 40. And we read there the Savior saying, "that ye might have life." And implied there in those words, clearly implied in those words, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has life. That ye might have life. That he has that life that he is offering to the whosoever. The Lord Jesus Christ is that life to give. Now, it's not physical life. And you could see that from the context of the passage, because the Lord is speaking to those who obviously have physical life. And so he must have been speaking about another kind of life. And we know, of course, that the Lord was speaking to them of spiritual life and of eternal life. He knew that his hearers were dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and in sins. And he's speaking to them here about having spiritual life, the eternal life. It is offered in Christ. Time wouldn't permit us this evening to even go through John's Gospel and to note the references to this life. But I'm sure you could even think of some this evening. John chapter 3 would be a powerful chapter to start with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Life that is offered in Christ. John 3 and the verse 36, "He that believeth on me, the Son hath," he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, "and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so you can see there the life that Christ has to offer. And you could go through John's Gospel and you could see how the Savior presents himself as the fountain of life, as the source of that life. He is life to give, that ye might have life. John chapter 10, the verse 10, he He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And then he said, "I am come that ye might have life, that ye might have it more abundantly." And there is that new and abundant life that is offered in Christ. You could go down John chapter 10, verse 28, and the Lord says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 14 and the verse 6, in answering Thomas, the Lord said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here we can see so clearly this evening in the Word of God that life is offered in Christ. You see, He gave His life. He laid down His life upon Calvary's tree. He poured out His precious blood unto death that we might have life. Life that is offered in Christ. But the second conclusion that I would draw from this verse of Scripture this evening is that life is obtained by coming to Christ. Life is obtained by coming to Christ. I add another three words from this text of Scripture, and we read there, "Come to me, come to me, that ye might have life." And those words, "come to me," they really form an invitation. And the invitation is to come. And in coming, there is life. Come to me. You could think of the young child who's just learning to walk, and it's maybe got to its feet and ready to take its first ever step forward. And there'll no doubt be a parent in front of it with arms outstretched saying, "Come to me, come to me." And here we can see it spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ would be given the invitation, and He would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." "Come now," the Lord would say. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now." The Lord would say, "Come, for all things are now ready. The work has been finished. The work has been accomplished. All you have to do is come. The Lord saith, come. The bride saith, come. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Oh, would you accept the invitation this evening? Would you come? "Come on to me, that you might have life," the Lord says. You would say, "Well, what does it mean to come to the Lord Jesus? What does it mean to come to Him?" Oh, if you were upon the earth at the time whenever the Lord walked upon this earth, you would perhaps better understand it. There was the Lord in person, and He would be inviting sinners to come to Him that they might have life. And you could approach the Lord, and you could confess your sin. You could ask for forgiveness, and you would no doubt have heard those words from the Savior, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." You would have known His pardon, His cleansing. You would have known the removal of your guilt. You would have known what it was to come to the Lord. But what about today? The Lord is no longer here in person, in bodily form, always here by His Spirit. And we still come in the same way. But we come by faith. And we come by faith before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do confess our sin to Him. We do ask Him for forgiveness. And the promise still stands, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I can say to you tonight, if you come, and you seek that life that Christ has to offer, it is obtained by coming to Him in faith. His eyes still see. His ears still hear. His heart is still open. The Lord is willing this evening to receive you if you will but come to Him. You say, how do you come? The hymn writer says, just as I am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And so we see tonight that life is offered in Christ. Life is obtained by coming to Christ. But my third and final conclusion this evening from our text of Scripture is that this life is often refused. You add the other words of our text, and the Lord says, and ye will not. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You know, that's the saddest thing of all. There was the blessed Savior who walked this scene of time, and those who would have gathered around Him and thronged Him, and they knew His presence, and they knew His speaking voice, and they could hear the claims and the witnesses that He had brought to testify of His person, and yet with overwhelming evidence before them, we read the words, and ye will not. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Literally, the words could be understood, ye do not will to come to me. In other words, you have no desire to come to me. You have no inclination to come to me. You have no heart to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the repetition of the negatives here in these verses. We can see it in the text, verse 40, and ye will not come. In verse 42, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. In verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. And then also in verse 44, there's another negative. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? In verse 47, another negative. But if ye believe not His writings, how shall ye believe my words? Do those negatives describe you this evening? You know that you're not saved, you've never been converted, you've never closed in and accepted the invitation in the gospel. And it could be said of you tonight, ye will not come, ye have not, ye receive not, ye seek not, ye believe not. May that describes a hard heart tonight. But oh, thank God the Spirit of the Lord can move upon hearts this evening. The Spirit of God, by His power, is able to prick the conscience tonight. He's able to probe there into the heart and to prompt by His Spirit. Though that the Lord this evening might turn you from sin, might draw you onto Himself, and that tonight you might come to Him, and that you might receive this life that Christ alone can give. Otherwise, tonight, if the conclusion for you is ye will not come, that ye might have life, then you're in danger of perishing, going to a Christ rejecter's hell. Robert Murray McShane said, when you've been 1,000 years in hell, and you will have still an eternity of it to look forward to and to think, that the reason you're there is because ye would not come. The reason you're there is because ye would not come. What is it that keeps you back tonight? Is it pride? Is it profit? Is it power? Is it pleasure? I don't know what it is tonight that would keep you back, but I know this, whatever it is, it's not worth it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. May God bless his word to every heart this evening.